Thank you for this book. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the sixth book of the Bible is the very first book named after a man. Okay, and another trivia. Joshua is English to Hebrew to English. What would be Greek to English in the New Testament? Joshua. Jesus. That's right. So Joshua and Jesus are the same name, spelled differently because coming from different languages. So it's like Peter and Pedro. So the sixth book of the Bible, and remember, six is the number for man. And we often say you put a man 6 feet down, as six men usually carry the casket. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it shows the death of man. Okay, and Romans chapter 6, verse 6 gives the remedy for man, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so Joshua is the first book of a series of historical books, and that's what makes the Bible different, because it's a book about a record, not a religion per se. So the Jews will have the first five books just like we do, okay, in that chronology, and then it will go Joshua, and then it'll run 12 historical books, and that's how they lay it out. And it's the history of the rise and fall of those historical books, or the history of the rise and fall of the Commonwealth of Israel. So the Bible will pack several hundred years and cram it down so that we don't have to learn from several hundred years where God crams it down so we can learn from that. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. So the book of Joshua. If you would, try two places, Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4:8. Okay, if I'm in a Christian bookstore, if somebody shows me a King James Bible, if I want to make sure that it's a King James Bible, I look in Joshua 7, verse 45, because some of the book publishing companies are selling Bibles that say King James on it, but they've changed many, many words in there. Okay, like the New Schofield, if you look in the front of the New Schofield, which is what the New Schofield is, what I had as a, 1972, I got my first New Schofield. And the funny thing is, it's really not Schofield, it's Gabeline and eight guys and all. They took the old Schofield and then changed a few things, and then they called it the New Schofield, even though Schofield was dead. And then they put in the front, Authorized King James Bible, but when you read through it, does anybody remember the New Schofield? It'd have two straight lines around the word, and then if you go to the margin, it will say KJV. So they changed about a thousand words in the text, but they took the word from the text and put it in the margin. And those changes match the New American Standard. But yet they call it Authorized King James Bible. So, tad dishonest. Okay, Acts 7, verse 45. Hopefully everybody's will say Jesus in there. And you can see how it's written. Okay, Jesus took them into the possession of the Gentiles. And that's being honest in translation. Historically, we know that's Joshua, but the right translation will be Jesus. And then there's one other place like that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Years ago, somebody at Rensselaer had a Rice Reference Bible. John R. Rice put a reference Bible together. And I showed these two verses, and he's looking at his Bible, he's looking at this one, and looking at this, and looking at this, and John Rice changed it, and then still called it a King James Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 8, and if Jesus had given them rest, so when they went into the land of Canaan in typology, that's in type portraying the millennial rest. So in John Rice's Bible, he changed the Acts 1 to Joshua, and he left the Hebrews 1 to Jesus. I would think if you're going to change them both. But then be honest and say that I made this change, but he didn't do that. So does everybody say Jesus in there? I hope it does. And so praise the Lord. Of course, the reference Bible is going to have it that way. So Joshua. So here's the spiritual application. If you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and if you're honest about yourself, okay, or if anybody in the Old Testament's honest, when you read through those first five books, man, I can't keep that. I can't keep the law. So Joshua is the next book. Jesus Christ, in type, Joshua, Jesus, can do what the law cannot do. And that's why grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it's amazing how you read the law and then you're on the top of the mountain peak with Joshua and then Judges, it goes down so fast. And Judges has 13 judges in there. So Joshua shows what the law cannot do, Joshua or the Lord Jesus did. Okay, Joshua is the one that God used to march them into the land of Canaan. Why? Because remember, Moses smote the rock the second time. He was supposed to speak to it. And that was typifying the mass, where a priest this morning, if they had a mass, I don't think they're doing that yet. I don't think Catholics are meeting yet. The Methodists still aren't. But when they do the Mass, they actually believe they are crucifying Jesus Christ again in the Mass. Okay, and that's what Moses was typifying, and the Lord would not let Moses go into the land of Canaan. So at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, records the death of Moses. So who wrote that chapter? Either Moses, can you imagine writing the scriptures and say Moses died? Wait a minute. I'm not dead. Oh, Moses. Wait. Either he wrote a prophecy of his death or Joshua finished up the last chapter. So either way you can go on, that's fine. Or no, we should have a big fight about it. Cause a big split. And don't fellowship with anybody. Don't agree with us. Because they committed the unpardonable sin. Okay, that's usually how people view it. So sixth book of the Bible establishes that number six is man's number. And the sixth day is when the embryo attaches itself to the womb. And that's the number for man. Okay, spiritually, in the preview of the reference Bible, spiritually, it portrays steps to a victorious Christian life. So Joshua is a fun book to read. It's an enjoyable book. It's definitely not like Chronicles chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 5. Okay, it's about victory. Everybody likes to talk about victory. And that's what Joshua records as the great victories of Joshua and the military campaigns that he went into the land of Canaan. And they got the land of Canaan, which is a portrayal of the millennial kingdom where the Jews will get that kingdom again. And Joshua's portraying that. And he's the very first man in the Bible ordered by God to base his life on a book. Joshua 1 verse 8. Very first man. And again, he's typifying the Lord Jesus. And that typifies where the Lord says, you know, that's in the volume of the book, it's written on me, and I delight to do thy will, O God. And so Jesus and the word of God are synonymous. And Joshua 1:8, he said, this book of the law. So this book, what book is he talking about? Well, that would be Genesis to Deuteronomy. the first five books. Okay, there was a study many years ago about the founding fathers and who they quoted most, and they developed this list, and there's, you know, this man, I forget the man, and this man, and this man. And then they realized they quoted the Bible more, mostly Deuteronomy, more than any of the other men. And Charles Finney, during the 1800s, was studying to be a lawyer, and back in those days, in order to be a lawyer, you had to have a Bible degree first, and then you go into the law field. And Charles Finney was a lost man studying to be a lawyer, and he realized, wow, they quote so much Bible. And he said, I better read the Bible. And so he did, and he got saved, and Charles Finney became a great revivalist in the 1800s. Boy, in the law schools now, the Bible, they got bibliophobia. Oh, don't put that in front of me. You know, so Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So in the law, it says in Exodus chapter 23, you know, if any of these protesters or rioters or whatever you want to call them are Christians, they're disobeying the law, because in Exodus 23 verse 2, it says, you're not to follow, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And they think they're doing the right thing, but they're doing wrong. Totally doing wrong. Based upon a very, very questionable video. I mean, the thing was just probably either staged or faked. There's a black lady down in Missouri who's running for political office. And Dr. Winnie Hartstrong. And she comes out, she's put a video out stating the problems with this story. And she was raised in Minneapolis. And she said Floyd is a well-known place for like a barbershop or a gathering. And they, she said, you just pick up any name and throw a name in there, and people think it's the real McCoy. And it's very, very questionable. And all these people are just going nuts. Why? They're looking to riot, just like the Bible said they're looking to do. Riot in the daytime, as 2 Peter mentions. Okay, Joshua. Okay, I think we got that covered. Okay, when you read down through this, you'll see that the progression of the victories that they experience is the very first time when they come in, the walls of Jericho fall down flat. In other words, God did all the work. And then as they go on, you'll see that God does less and less of the work, and then they have to do more and more of the work or the fighting. And that's a common saying, that God helps those that help themselves. And so in very many believers' lives, especially if they got saved out of a rough background, there are going to be some sins that they're able to give up immediately. I've heard people say, you know, I just had no urge to drink ever again, you know, after I got saved. But then there's other Christians, they struggle that with the day they die. Okay, and so for some ideas or some sins where God will give us a complete and total victory, but then there's other things that he wants us to struggle through to get stronger. And it's like the old saying, God gives a dog enough fleas to make sure he knows that he's a dog. And that's kind of what he does with us to keep us humble. That we got to keep relying upon God. Okay, so Joshua was the servant of Moses. He was the minister of Moses. Okay, and Joshua and Caleb, where you had the 12 spies, and Joshua, Caleb, all 12 of the spies obeyed the instructions of God. They obeyed the instructions of the law. All 12 of them did, but only two believed the doctrines that were given, the doctrinal promises. And those were the two, Joshua and Caleb, okay, that was brought into the land of Canaan. And I'm sure all of us know somebody by the name of Joshua and Caleb. Can anybody give one of the names of the 10 spies? I couldn't give any. And the reason why in Proverbs it says the memory of the blessed is just, and the name of the wicked shall rot. And this shows the conscience of parents. What parents are going to name their child Judas? You know, nobody wants to name that. Okay? And who names their kids Nero? A lot of people name Paul. Nero was the Roman ruler during Paul's lifetime. People don't name their kids. I find it interesting that you'll hear of black young men named Frank, named after Franklin Delano Roosevelt. But how many black kids do you know named Martin? After Martin Luther King. They don't name their kids after that man. I think that's really odd. Actually, his real name was Michael. But it's a very... It's not a name that's common with them. And you would think a lot of them would name their boys after who they think is their hero. But of all the years I worked up in Hammond, you know, I don't recall ever a black kid named Martin. Lot named Frank. And that was named after Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So they admired him. But I don't know, subconsciously, it's just kind of strange to me. Of course, a lot of them named Michael. Okay, Joshua 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. So he was a servant to Moses during those times, saying, and the Lord just straight up, Joshua, it's time to take off the training wheels. You're the leader now. Moses, my servant, is dead. Boy, he just puts it right on him. He's dead, Joshua. You see, and if you read the previous chapter, Moses walked up on top of this mountain, and he and God met, and all of a sudden he just, you know, went over, died at 120 years old, which I believe is the Bible standard for age after the flood. That is the standard right there. With the conditions of, you know, society, the grace of God, and all those things, there's a lot of conditions on that, because when you go in, like the jungles, the lifespan, a kid's 18 years old is middle-aged, because a lot of them are dying before they're 40. They're eating bats and monkeys and lizards and all this crazy diet. And man, can't imagine chewing on a bat. You know, but yet they're eating that stuff. And then the sanitation, like in China, is just, oh man. When David's kids, when they moved to China from America, they'd been in America for a while. They moved to China, the three little ones. They said, China stinks. It's just open, raw sewage running right down the street. I mean, and they say China is such a utopia. Right, right. You know, it's pathetic. And that's what communism does to people. But if you talk to Chinese people, they think China is the greatest nation in the world. Oh, little do they know. Okay, so Joshua 1, verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, thou, singular pronoun, and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So that was the promise. Joshua believed it, and Joshua was going to start carrying this out. And he said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, unto you as I said unto Moses. God just said it. And he meant what he said. And then he says, now this is the land grant. Notice, if you go to the Christian bookstores and get Bibles and look at the maps in the back of the Bibles, you're not going to find them that have the entire land grant. They do not put the entire land grant in the back of the Bibles, because I do believe the Muslims would be upset, because you'll see right here, even from the wilderness and this Lebanon, So that's the northern part. Even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, that is way over there on the east. And they'll never give that. All the land of the Hittites. Well, the Hittites' descendants would not appreciate that. Onto the great sea, going toward the going down of the sun. So that's the Mediterranean Sea, shall be your coast. So that's on the Mediterranean Sea. And one time, somebody had asked one of these Muslims, if we gave the Jews, you know, the beach on the Mediterranean Sea, would that satisfy you? Give you the entire nation, and all they get is the beach there. And he said, no, we'd push them right into the Mediterranean Sea. And you talk about somebody holding a grudge. That's been going on for a long time. And of course, that's Bible prophecy. Okay, in verse 5, he said, there shall not be any man to be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Okay, now, that just looks like a statement. But what if that man is 10 foot tall? What if that man is 12 foot tall? Because those giants were very tall. Goliath was probably an average-sized giant, maybe a 10-footer. Okay, and yeah, there's some archaeology where you find, like the one guy had a bed that was 12 feet long. Okay, and there's down at Kent Hovind's place, he had pictures of large femurs and bones where these people would have been easily 15 feet tall. And so he's saying to Joshua, they're not going to be able to stand in front of you. And of course, he saw that when he went into the land of Canaan, the 12 tribes, the spies. And that's why they came back and said, those two guys are big. Man, the bulls would love to get those guys. You wouldn't have to jump. You'd look down into the rim. And the Lord said to Joshua, that don't matter. I don't care how big the guy is. You take his feet out from under him, he's going down. And so he's telling Joshua, go ahead. Don't worry about it. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So there's the promise of God. Okay, it is an Old Testament idea. I will be with thee, where in the New Testament we have that promise with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 6, 7, and 9, he is told three times to be strong. Now, a lot of times, you know, we utter words like this, but it's amazing that words that we say can encourage one's spirit. Okay, words that we can say can discourage one's spirit. And so the Lord says, be strong. He said, Paul said in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In 2 Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling Joshua, be strong. And when God says those words, the energy of God comes through those words and it gives Joshua strength. Okay, and that's, it's a unique thing. We don't realize that the words that we express, spirits come out of our mouth. It could be God's spirit. It could be the devil's spirit. It could be my spirit. If it's my spirit, that would be generally an opinion. Okay? And these words come out, and those spirits, they can't force the words upon a person, but they can influence. This is what we do. We ask the Spirit of God that he would reinforce internally the words that we say externally. I mean, because if you think about it, you tell a party, you tell a person, if they want to go to heaven, they got to believe in somebody who died and rose again. Are you kidding me? But the Spirit will say inside, that's true. That's true. And then their spirit will say, yes, I believe that's true. And then God does the work in them. So our words can be encouraging, can be discouraging to people. So Joshua, the Lord said to him, be strong and of a good courage. Now, courage is often misunderstood. Okay, the movies often portray, you know, the soldier bravely going into battle. Okay, courage is being scared to death, but still doing right. That's what courage is. It's having, these people that are very have been given awards, they were scared going into battle. They were afraid of what they were facing. One of these men that Dad and we knew in the past was in Vietnam. He was there for 14 months. He was a point man for 8 months. An point man is a guy that's out in the front. Their average lifespan was a month. And this man went for 8 months as a point man. There were 200 of them. They had to get to the top of this hill. 200 of them, six of them made it to the top of the hill. Death and carnage everywhere, yelling, screaming, and the bombs and the fear. And they're just running for their lives to get there. Okay, and Josh, he's telling Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Okay, and a lot of times, you know, some folks that are, you know, like to bear arms, and which is a good thing to do, and a lot of folks say, well, if this is going to happen, then I'm going to do this. To be honest with you, you really don't know what you're going to do. First time experience, you really don't know what you're going to do, and you learn from things, then you get stronger, you get more, you get better at things. Okay, but war, the Hollywood always tries to depict it in one fashion, and that's not reality. Okay, war is a terrible thing. A lot of times, men that go to war don't like to talk about it. It's a fearful thing. We have a Korean War veteran down at Rensselaer Church, and it took a while for him to accept the Lord, to believe in the Lord, because he was a Korean War veteran. He just thought he was so evil that God could not save him. And then when he yielded to that and got saved, man, he just happy as could be. And so Joshua is one where he's told here to be strong and of a good courage. He says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Kind of counting his chickens before they're hatched here. But that's the confidence of God. And then he repeats it. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Okay, and what he's referring to is that once you get into the land, don't you make any agreement with these Gentiles. Don't you enter any covenant. Don't you take their gods. And one thing he tells them, he says, destroy their pictures. Numbers chapter 33, verse 52. It's interesting why he said that. Destroy their pictures. All the new Bibles change that. They take the word pictures out. And the reason why God said destroy their pictures, when you have a mental image of this, that really comes into the mind. Because we remember 80% of what we see, about 11% of what we hear. And so the Lord says, destroy those pictures. Burn them up. Get rid of them. And so that's one thing he ordered them to do. That's what he said in the law. And then verse 8, I read that, this book of the law. Okay, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Okay, meditate is more than memorizing. Memorizing is one step before meditating. Memorizing or meditating is when you sit and think, muse on the words. Day and night that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's the promise under the Old Testament. Now, some of the health and wealth guys are going to try to pull that into the New Testament and claim that you can have health and wealth by that. No, he's talking to Joshua. And then he says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. So third time, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So in this context, Joshua is a very confident commanding officer, and he's got the sign. Now, he's telling this to a man who witnessed the 10 plagues. This man witnessed the Red Sea crossing. He witnessed Mount Sinai. He heard God speak from heaven. He saw the mountain burning on fire. He saw the water come out of the rock. He saw the manna. He tasted of the manna. So he has a lot of evidence to back this up. And he's thinking about all these things. And the Lord says, be strong, be strong, be courageous, be strong. Don't be afraid. And he said, don't be dismayed. Get in there, get the job done. And then as we read through the story, we'll see that he does it. Okay, so then, we'll stop there at the paragraph mark, verse 9, verse 10 next time. Okay, 2 weeks from tomorrow, we're heading to Hawaii. That's 2 weeks. So, okie dokie, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you'd help us to be encouraged by this wonderful story of Joshua, the great victories, and then you tell us in the New Testament that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.